It's Monday, August 4th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Romans chapter 5, with part 2 of the message titled, Standing Without Fear Before God.
The doctrine of justification by faith alone drives everything. It drives your life. Its aim is that you would enjoy this kind of life. Peace, hope, standing, rejoicing in suffering, the Spirit's work of knowing the love of God in your hearts. Its aim is that you would know you stand by grace. The true fountain of all love is when the faithful are convinced that they're loved by God.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Paul's not saying this is future. Having been justified by faith, right now, you stand in that grace, and it's never taken from you. That's one of the greatest blessings you get to enjoy in this life, that you take for granted, and I take for granted, is the ability to know that you stand in grace. And it's not like he hasn't told us this everywhere. He wants us to live in this. He wants us to enjoy this. He wants us to know this. He wants us to have assurance in this. We stand in grace. You have peace with him. War is over. It was Martin Lloyd Jones who wrote, "We have entered into a position of grace. We've had our introduction to God, and now we stand before him in an entirely new manner." How did you stand? What was the relationship before? Well, it's Ephesians 2:1. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were under his just judgment. We were all by nature children of wrath. That was the status. That was the problem because of sin. We have now access by faith because of this grace we've received. And by the way, when he says here, stand, the word has a sense of a right to enter, a freedom to enter. Paul wants us to see how the doctrine of justification brings something permanent that is fixed, that is not, nobody is able to take this from you. Don't you think that this is at the heart of Romans 8 when he says, listen, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one doing the justifying here? God. Nobody can bring even a charge. Not Satan, not anybody. The position is fixed. We were enemies. We have believed in Christ. This is one of the greatest consequences of justification by faith. So every day you get up, and this really gets to the heart of what it means to preach the gospel to yourself. I get to do it every Sunday, but you have a responsibility to preach the gospel to yourself every day. And one of the ways you do that is to remind yourself every morning you stand in his grace. Your position before him is one of having been accepted because of Christ into the beloved, into his presence, and that he's not holding your sins against you. Now, what's moving about this further, it's a peace that was entirely accomplished by Christ. That's why it's so firm. That's why it's so sure. This is what Jesus was emphasizing after the resurrection. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I give you peace. So then he said, let your hearts not be troubled, nor be afraid. Maybe we need to emphasize that our hearts should not be afraid in this life. My son is reading through Calvin's Institutes, and we were kind of chuckling at the beginning part of the Institutes where Calvin talks about the terror that's written on every man's conscience. And he says the terror that's on every man's conscience is proven in this. If a little leaf rustles behind him, he's terrified. I thought that's really funny. God even has a leaf to terrify people. Not you. Not you. You stand in grace. There's a reason the Lord wants us to understand, if God is for us, who can be against us? The standing is permanent. The standing is in grace. And I think Maybe just briefly, Abraham's a great illustration of this. You know, Paul has been working on the timing of Abraham, and in chapter 4, he spoke of the timing when Abraham was justified in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That there was a standing that Abraham had. There was a peace that Abraham had that James will come along and say, quoting Genesis 15, he was a friend of God. He was a friend of God. Now that makes us a little nervous to say, can we be friends with God? But he wants us to understand in that language the enmity, the war. It's over. It's over. Even when Abraham would fail in the next chapter in Genesis 16 with Hagar, it was not as if, even though Abraham suffered earthly consequences and most certainly peace is disrupted in this life when we sin and we do things we shouldn't do, and there are really serious earthly consequences for the believer in Christ, it is not as if God then roots us and removes the position of standing in his grace. He does not do that. This is beautiful what he raises here and continues to make this case. Far from championing that anyone should go on sinning that grace may abound, you'll notice here something beautiful that is said. We have lasting and abiding peace. And I think this ties to the sort of discussion that we looked at with our Heavenly Father in the Heidelberg Catechism. The relationship with the Father, that is something that Jesus cared a lot about. How we view the Father. The Father loved his Son. The Father gave his Son. And the Father gave his Son. Think about this great truth of what Jesus said in John 16. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. The Father loves you. You believe in Christ. He gives you access, think about it, to the Father. The Father, he wants you to know through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the Father loves you. I think Paul's concerned about this. Receiving Christ by faith makes everything sure. It completely changes the relationship so that you are forever and no longer or ever will be enemies of God. That's how wonderful the gospel message is. A lot of men, especially young men, struggle with sin. We're about to get to Romans 7. Sin brings terrible burden to the conscience, and I think often we stand back and say, well, I'd like a little more victory in this life then. I'd like a little more victory if this status change has happened. And Paul is realistic about sin. Paul is very realistic about the struggle of sin. I think Christians oftentimes, because they are sensitive to it, feel threatened that this status changes in their life. I think one of the things that you have to remember in the struggle against sin, having been justified by faith, having gone home justified, is Colossians 2. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, listen, having forgiven you all trespasses. I emphasize that because I don't think you can make a lot of progress in the Christian life until you really believe that. I think that's rooted here in Romans 5. Peace, right standing, forgiveness. We must believe that. We must trust him in that. That inspires the Christian life. That inspires the Christian life. Paul will speak objectively in this whole chapter. He's about to speak of the status. He's about to speak of really the two Adams we were in. We were in the first Adam, and what happened by faith? We were brought into the last Adam. We're in him. We're in union with him. We're brought into him, and that changes everything. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose, I rose. That's Romans 6. Well, that's the sort of overarching first image here we get in standing. But notice, Paul's not stopping here on the fruits of this, the implications of this in verse 2. Since we stand in this grace, we also do what? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what does the Lord do for you? What is the benefit of justification? What is the fruit of justification, you might say? He gives his saints the enjoyment of the certainty of what is to come. The certainty, the hope. Hope is not, in the Bible, wishful thinking in the New Testament. Hope is a certainty of what's promised. I mean, you think of Peter. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven, reserved in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So the New Testament authors are working from this great truth, are wanting to us to live in the hope and certainty of what is ours. The assurance of glory. The assurance of what we call the beatific vision, of gazing our eyes upon Christ. We're gonna behold him face to face. That's one of the benefits, is hope. So notice, we stand by grace, we have peace with God, and we have hope. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, I don't know how much better it could get. It changes perspective, finally, and how we look at all of life, if that's true, doesn't it? So peace, right standing, hope of glory. Okay, well, what do we do about suffering? Paul says, well, this changes that perspective too. Justification affects your perspective here too. Look at verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Okay, so we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in this peace we have. But notice now what he says. This changes our perspective in how we look at life. We now then also rejoice in sufferings, and he gives us a theology of suffering here, if you will, a pastoral theology, knowing that suffering produces, notice the chain here, endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces, and he circles right back to it, hope. So this is beautiful. We have peace with God. We have standing in grace. And now he says, I want you to think then of how this affects what I know is your biggest struggle, is going through the rest of this life and what will be hard in trials and afflictions and sufferings. Justification does not mean from here life is easier. That's the false message. No, it doesn't get easier, but it changes your perspective. That's what he's saying. Paul says we get to glory in tribulation. That's not something we always understand. That's not something it's easy to say to anyone in the midst of it. Some of you have been through awful things. Some of you have seen awful things. Some of you suffered terrible pain. Some of you have seen death. And our immediate response is that of the Psalms, and rightly so. Why, O Lord, why? Why? Why would you put your servant through this if we're your children? Inwardly, we struggle with the thought that such affliction or such hard providence means, or as the world sees it, bad fortune, means that God is displeased with us. That's what he's aiming at. He's saying, no. No. That is not the case. God is not displeased with his children. He may discipline his children in love, he's not angry with his children. He's giving you a perspective of this, of what God is doing in this. We struggle thinking with affliction and sorrow. It's a message God is against us, and we question the goodness of God. And notice how justification is used here. Notice how justification is used here. Having been justified by faith, we rejoice now in sufferings. He's applying it. I have a certainty of where I'm going. I have peace with God. My standing changes. And then that means, as the Heidelberg said tonight, whatever the Father sends me. Did you notice that in the Heidelberg? They understood it properly. They understood providence properly. Whatever the Father sends me, whatever adversity he sends me in this world, Paul's saying it guarantees fruit. You may not always see that. But notice what he says. It produces endurance. He's training you. Hebrews, you have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, after you've suffered for a little while, you may receive the promise. You have a need for this. You have a need for endurance in this life. That's what he's working in you. He's giving you the strength to bear up. You're being strengthened in affliction. You're being trained in difficulty, that we more and more would live in eager anticipation of the hope that is ours. And that endurance is producing character. Character by trial is what he's saying. That you might just look at Paul's thorn in the flesh. I'm sure that was really confusing for him. I pleaded with the Lord to take it away 3 times. He didn't take it away. And by the time that's done, and he had prayed, and God said, "My grace is sufficient," did you notice the perspective change in Paul? "I will therefore boast in" what? "Affirmities, in reproaches, in persecutions, in difficulties, hardships, sufferings, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." See, there's something Paul understood even about witness in this and purpose in this life. That often the afflictions and sufferings have a greater purpose that we don't always understand, but it's for others. So he's helping us this way. It's improving. You'll notice this. It's developing the quality of maturity in us, character in us, and proving that we are his children. That's important. And Paul brings it in to the end again to hope. So justification by faith has brought this new position. It has brought peace. It has changed our whole perspective in how we look at life. And then he seals all these wonderful blessings with a kind of conclusion here in verse 5. And this hope, it doesn't put us to shame. Notice what he says in verse 5. It's such a beautiful statement. "Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Well, what a statement. His love has been poured out into our hearts. And that is secure and sealed because he's given you his Holy Spirit, beloved. What a benefit. What a blessing. Let me put it negatively. He'll never remove his love. It's already been poured into your hearts. It can't be taken because you have the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I could accumulate so many blessings if I were writing this in just a few verses. This is amazing. The whole section breathes assurance for you. I say that's important because very few in the history of Christianity have had a strong doctrine of assurance. Roman Catholics do not have it. You do, right here. The love of God has been poured out in your hearts. You've been sealed with the Spirit. It's a love dependent on the Spirit's work continually through even the sufferings of life. I think Calvin says it great. "And certain it is." This is such a great statement. No other thing is taught by Paul here than that the true fountain of all love is when the faithful are convinced that they are loved by God. Let me say that again. It's the heart of this. Certain it is, no other thing is taught by Paul than that the true fountain of all love, that's how it's shown, is when the faithful are convinced that they're loved by God. That's beautiful. Do you believe you're loved by God? That's one of the great benefits of having been justified by faith. That love has been poured out in your hearts. For this reason, Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who wants to say doctrine is cold and abstract? The doctrine of justification by faith alone drives everything. It drives your life. Its aim is that you would enjoy this kind of life. Peace, hope, standing, rejoicing in suffering, the Spirit's work of knowing the love of God in your hearts. Its aim is that you would know you stand by grace, secured with a love that can never be taken from you. So, when that man went down to his house justified, when he heard this morning, son, your sins are forgiven. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. You go home. He went home a brand new man. And that's what God has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such rich blessings. Thank you for reassuring our hearts, having been justified by faith, of these kind of benefits. Let us know the love of God and believe it. We need that, O Lord, by a work of your Spirit. Thank you for such steadfast covenant love. And thank you for receiving us into your favor because of Christ. We give you all praise. May we enjoy what we are called to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.